For the remaining part of the hour, we're going to give Brother Valdemar the opportunity to minister the Word of God. You just take it right to the hour. We're looking forward, Brother Valdemar, for what you have for us.
It's again my privilege to be able to open the Word of God with you, but I do not have any specific passage to read. So today I'll read several passages. I must say that I enjoyed the prophecy conference. I rejoice hearing the messages of other speakers there, because you know the truth is that when I visit churches in Poland or other places, they usually ask me to speak. But at the conference, I could hear others as well and could benefit from that conference. Well, we know that in these days of universal unrest, it is evident that the Lord Jesus Christ must be coming soon. Do you agree?
Amen.
Amen. Christians can face the future with peace and in confidence in the one who holds the future.
Amen.
We have daily expectation of being raptured into the Christ presence. This is our glorious hope. And this is the living hope. This world has no living hope, but we have Christ in us, the hope of glory, and the hope that we'll meet our Savior face to face soon. But the shadows of the coming years of tribulation are already deepening on this world. It will be the unparalleled time in the world's history when God will allow satanic activity to increase dramatically. It will also be the time of God's wrath that will cause man to cry to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand?" This is the closing verse of Revelation chapter 6. But before I come to this subject, Israel in the tribulation, we should ask ourselves the question, what is the meaning of the word tribulation? Because it is used in several ways in the scriptures. Well, the word tribulation literally means to press, like grapes, for example. The Greek word is translated into the English Bible, depending on the context, as tribulation, affliction, anguish, trouble, persecution, or burden. But they all speak about some form of suffering and difficulty and trouble. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ used the word tribulation to describe the pressures all true disciples of the Lord should expect. And we read in John's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 33, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, and that's his word for us today as well. It doesn't change. It says, "In the world you shall have," what?
"Tribulation.
Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world."
Amen.
So the Lord is victorious, and we have victory in him and through him also in this world. Apostle Paul used that word also, writing to the Corinthians, writing to the believers in the church in Corinth in his second letter. The beginning of that letter, in chapter 1, we read in verse 3 and 4, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." So we have to go through difficult times in order that we should get comfort from God himself. And then other Christians will go through similar circumstances, and then we can approach them and tell them how the Lord comforted us. And that brings comfort to them. And this is such an important ministry. And about this word comfort reminds me of a very important verse in Isaiah 40 and verse 1. where God says, comfort ye, my people, says the Lord. Who are his people? Nation of Israel, the Jewish people. And this is my ministry. This is my work that I want to do for the Lord. Traveling to Russia, meeting with these Jewish people there to comfort them. In what way? The best way is to comfort them through the scriptures. Amen. To what the Bible says, to what God says. That's why I come to them with an open Bible. And sometimes talking to them, I point to the Bible verse and I ask them, read it for yourself. Read it here. I won't read it. You read it. So, they read the Bible, they read the text. This is what the Word of God says. Do you agree with God? No, sometimes they say, well, God is right, but I think, and they start arguing. But anyway, this is my ministry, to comfort them. They went through difficult time of Holocaust. They went through tragic experiences during the Second World War time. So I come with the words of comfort from the Word of God. But the word tribulation is also used in the Bible to describe the period of time in God's purposes following the rapture of the church. And this is the period that will be of 7 years duration, the length of Daniel's 70th week. The second part of that period, 3.5 years, is called in the New Testament, in Matthew's Gospel 24, it is called the Great Tribulation. So we have 7 years, the tribulation, but the second part of it is called the Great Tribulation. It will be the time of wrath, of judgment, trial, trouble, and desolation. And here are some passages that speak about this future time of tribulation. And I will point to some of the phrases in the verses that I'm going to read to you. First of all, in Zephaniah chapter 3, the prophet Zephaniah chapter 3, and the beginning of verse 14, and then verse 15 and 16. In these verses we read, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. It hasteth greatly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And especially in verse 15 and 16, you have all these expressions. Day of wrath, day of trouble, day of wasteness, day of desolation, day of darkness. That is the future period of tribulation. No wonder that we read in Revelation 6, towards the end of that chapter, people will cry, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. Well, I will show you in the slides the throne of the Russian king. It is empty. No more Russian king today, but the throne in heaven is always occupied. Our Lord is King of the universe, and he's there. But this verse continues, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Have you noticed the expression, the wrath of the Lamb? Usually we speak, and I'll quote other verses that speak about the wrath of God, God the Father. And we often say that. But here is this unique expression, the wrath of the Lamb. It is the wrath of Christ himself. It's difficult to imagine that, because when we read about Christ in the Gospels, he only used force only on two occasions, cleansing the temple. Then he showed his holy anger, but here it says wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. So, what's the lesson from that verse for us, even for today? Well, it will be the time of Lamb's wrath And only He can save us from His future wrath. So if you want to avoid that period of time of God's wrath and of the wrath of the Lamb, you must come to the Lord Jesus for His salvation today. And then the verses from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 will be so true. We as Christians, we are to serve the true and living God, as we read towards the end of that chapter, chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. And verse 10 says, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He, that's God the Father, raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. So as I said, it will be the time of the wrath of the Lamb, and only He can save us from that time. He can deliver us from the wrath to come. And in the same letter in chapter 5, in verse 9 and 10, we read, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but, and God's buts in the Bible are very important, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And we rejoice in this salvation and in the fact that we will not go through the time of tribulation as Christians. When we read Revelation from chapter 6 to 19, you will find no church in those chapters. Why? Because the church is not in the tribulation. It is in heaven, in the Father's house, with the Lord, seeing the Lord Jesus, being with Him, as it was quoted, will be for after the rapture, we are with the Lord forever, all the time. Where He is, we are with Him. When He comes back down here on earth, we'll come with Him, because we'll be with Him. We'll be His bride, the church of Christ. But in Revelation 10, in verses 9 and 10, we read, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark on his forehead or on his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And again, in that verse, we have this expression, wrath of God. But notice, please, where this mark of the beast will be placed. It's on the forehead or on the hand. Now, when you look at some Orthodox Jewish people, where do they put their phylacteries? On the forehead, on the hand. These little boxes containing the Word of God. So, what the Antichrist will do, forcing his mark on the forehead or on the hand, that means, well, remove the Word of God from that place, put it my mark, and that will be against God Himself. That's what he will do. In Revelation 15, verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Chapter 16 and verse 1. And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Then in chapter 14, going back in verses 6 and 7, here in that verse we have a different description. It's not the wrath of God, but something else. Notice, please, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. So this future time of tribulation, it will be the time of God's not only wrath, anger, but it's God's judgment. And in Revelation 16, verse 7, and I heard another out of the altar say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. So that will be the time of God's judgment. Now, we have also another expression in Revelation 3 and verse 10, speaking to the church in Philadelphia. we read, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Well, in the Polish Bible, we have that verse mistranslated. And it's terrible. I always have to explain to people what does the Greek text says. Because it is translated in the Polish Bible that I also will keep thee in the hour of temptation. That changes the meaning altogether. No, it says like here, from the hour of temptation. So the temptation will be for all the people that will dwell on earth in that time. It's not for the church. It's not for the church. My subject is Israel in the tribulation. What about Israel? In Jeremiah chapter 13 verse 7, we read about this future period in that verse. And the Bible says, "For that day is great, so that none is like it." The Lord Jesus confirmed that, that this kind of tribulation that will be a period of time you cannot think about the future. In the past, it will be unique. But here it says that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But, and again we have God's but, but he shall be saved out of it. So it will be time of Jacob's trouble. It will be the time of suffering. That's for sure. But God has in mind salvation for Israel. I will come later on to the purpose of the tribulation. I will come to it. It says also in Daniel chapter 12, "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was, since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book." So, it will be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. It's difficult to imagine. When we think of Holocaust, how tragic events took place during that short time of 5 years, maybe more when you think about Hitler coming to power and all this year, then leading on to the Second World War. But it says it will be a time of trouble, time of Jacob's trouble, such as never was since there was a nation. The Lord Jesus says, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." I must emphasize, and I always do it in Polish churches, I'll do it in your church as well. Tribulation is not for the church. Amen? Amen. Every dispensation in God's program finishes with the failure of man. The present dispensation is no exception. It will close in much apostasy. The last days of the church age will not be days of revival, but rather of failure. The true church, and I say true church, composed of all true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, will be raptured and will not pass into any part of the tribulation. The church cannot go through the tribulation because most of the church is already at home with the Lord, waiting for resurrection bodies. Why should a small portion be called upon to go through the period of wrath against really godless world? It's not for the church. Only the unbelieving element of Christendom, those with the profession but not possession of the Lord Jesus as the personal Savior, they will be left behind at the time of the rapture. Besides, after the rapture, the judgment seat of Christ will take place in heaven, while the tribulation is taking its course here on earth. The Lord will require that all the members of His church, from Pentecost to the rapture, stand before Him to have their service reviewed and rewarded. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Well, the word "all" means all. It's simple as that. It's impossible that 90%, let's say, of the church will be at the Bema judgment seat of Christ and 10% going through the tribulation. No, that's confusion in God's plans. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And the same thought we find in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." That was the teaching of the apostles. This is our teaching as well. We will stand before Christ. We will face Him, and He will judge us, and He will reward our service. This judgment seat of Christ is not to condemn us in any way. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but it is for rewarding our service. So no portion of His church can possibly be on earth at this time. Moreover, the reference to the archangel Michael at the time of the rapture of the church will be a clear indication that God will continue His direct dealings with Israel and will fulfill His prophecies and plans for Israel in tribulation years and then on in millennium kingdom of Christ. Now, what is the purpose of the tribulation? God reveals in His word distinct reasons for the tribulation. It will allow the Lord to bring judgment upon the godless Gentile nations and also to purge rebellious and unbelieving Israel. So the purpose is twofold. It's for the Israel to purge them, to cleanse them, to cause them to repent, to bring them back to the covenant, the new covenant, which is in Christ, but with the Gentile nations to judge them because they are godless, turning away from God. So, firstly, God will deal with the rebellious Gentile nations in the tribulation. The Lord Jesus will open 7 seals of judgment. That's Revelation 6. Then 7 trumpets of judgment will be blown. That's Revelation 8 and 9. And finally, 7 bowls of judgment will be poured out on people, on these rebellious Gentile nations, Revelation 16. His purpose is expressed in Micah 5:15. Micah chapter 5 and verse 15. And in that verse we see how God expresses His future judgment. "And I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard." So we can't even imagine what terrible day it will be, this future time of tribulation. Also in Zephaniah 3 verse 8, God's determination of judging the nations is expressed. "Therefore wait ye upon me, says the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble their kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." But what is the purpose of tribulation for Israel? Well, it's purging of Israel. For the Lord Jesus is determined to exalt His people as a righteous nation and to rule through them gloriously during the millennial reign. As we read in Isaiah 62, "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." That's God's purpose for Israel. But before Israel is exalted, the Lord must bring Israel to deep repentance as a nation. And tribulation will accomplish it. And we read in Ezekiel chapter 20, "And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels, and them that transgress against me. So, after all these introductory remarks, I come to my main point, which is Israel in the tribulation. Well, we know that following the rapture of the church, God will carry on his dealings with Israel as a nation. He will pass them through the experience of concentrated suffering in the time of Jacob's trouble, as we read in Jeremiah 30. It's also described in Jeremiah 16, verses 18 and 21. And first, I will recompense their iniquity and their sin double. Well, why double? Why double? Well, Israel is called the firstborn son among the nations. And usually the firstborn son would get double inheritance, but double punishment also. And that's why we read about, I think it's Isaiah 40 and verse 2, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins." So that's like another example how the Lord will punish Israel. But coming back to Jeremiah 16, I first will recompense their iniquity and their sin double, because they have defied my land. Therefore, verse 21 says, "Behold, I will this once cause them to know, I will cause them to know my hand and my might, and they shall know that my name is the Lord." Well, it's tragic that today in Israel, majority are non-believing Jewish people. They do not trust in the Lord. They do not trust in the scriptures. They are just secular Jewish people. So they will have to go under the rod. But also, God's purpose is the ultimate restoration and great blessing for that nation. So he will accomplish that. "I will sprinkle a clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God." What a promise in Ezekiel 36. Speaking about Israel in tribulation, I would like to mention only six particular features to consider in Israel's progress through 7 years of trial. First of all, there will be mass return of people to their land. We know that they go back to Israel from every nation, even today, but that will be the mass return to their land. In Jeremiah 16, the Lord says that he will send many for many fishers, and he will send for many hunters, that they shall hunt them from every mountain and from every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. And although this kind of fishing of Jewish people back to their land is in evidence even today, the tribulation will be the time of great hatred towards Israel from many Gentile nations. It will be much more hatred than it is even today. Today, well, many people in Israel know that evangelical Christians, those who know the Bible, they are for Israel. They pray for the peace of Israel. They pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They wish God's blessing upon them. They pray for that. Well, when the church is no longer here, who will pray? Who will love them? And many will hate them. And so, in Zephaniah chapter 2, this migration is described there. "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation, not desired. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Speaking about the political side, there will be a change from democracy to dictatorship in Israel. I will not spend much time on it, but certainly Israel will be dominated by the king who shall do according to his will, as Daniel describes that. And Antichrist and the false prophet will be responsible for great spiritual wickedness, including the placing of the idol in the temple and introducing the mark of the beast. But the godly remnant in Israel will have to flee in the middle of the tribulation. Well, if Antichrist is going to erect this idol in the temple in Jerusalem, well, the temple will have to be rebuilt. And that will not happen in the church time. It will be done when the tribulation years begin. Why? I think so. Well, the number of scriptures which require the temple in Jerusalem to be rebuilt in tribulation years, because the Lord Jesus says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand where? In the holy place. Where is the holy place? Well, it's in the temple in Jerusalem. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And that man of sin be revealed, we read in 2 Thessalonians 2, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So in order for Antichrist to sit in the temple of God and to declare himself as God, well, the temple will have to be rebuilt. And that will happen in tribulation years. Well, the deep desire among the Jewish people for a temple is shown by the numbers of Jews that come to the Western Wall in Jerusalem and how they cry for its restoration. The temple will be built under the covenant with Antichrist. It will be a special treaty, and Antichrist will sign the treaty, peace treaty with Israel, that will guarantee peace and safety for Israel for 7 years. We know that Antichrist will break this covenant in the middle of that period, but this treaty will allow Jewish people to rebuild their temple. And they will use it. Well, they wait for it. They want it. So immediately, when they sign that treaty, they will start rebuilding the temple. They have the materials gathered already, all the preparations. So it will take weeks, maybe months, and the temple will be there. But it will not be God's temple. It will be rebuilt in unbelief, really. It will be more like traditional things, like many Christians, so-called Christians in Poland, they go to Christmas services out of tradition, but their heart is not in the things of the Lord at all. And so the same it will be with this temple. I call it the temple of Antichrist, because he will allow to build that. It's nothing to do with God's temple. In fact, I think it's Isaiah 66. In that passage, at the beginning of that chapter, we have God's reaction to the sacrifices offered in that day, in tribulation years. These verses speak about God's complete rejection of anything placed on the altar. The temple will become the place of final blasphemy and challenge to heaven when the man of sin will sit in the temple of God. But the coming of the Lord Jesus to reign, it will be accompanied by the greatest earthquake of all human history. It's difficult to imagine that earthquake. It says in Revelation 16 and verse 18, this is the greatest earthquake in human history. And I believe that that earthquake that will accompany the Lord's coming, that will destroy the temple of Antichrist. And the millennial temple will have to be built. The temple of God will be built for the millennium, and the description of that temple is given in Ezekiel chapters 40 to 48. So there will be another temple in the millennium, not the one that Antichrist allowed to build. Now, the godly remnant in Israel, well, they will refuse to bow to this idol in the temple. They will refuse to accept Antichrist as God, but they will have to escape to the wilderness, and there they will have patiently for the return of their King and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Now, we read also about 144,000 witnesses. When I came to the States 9 days ago, I met the immigration officer at the Chicago airport. I had to present my passport and the invitation and the leaflet from Winona Lake Prophecy Conference. And there was a picture of me there. So I said, "Well, and here's David Levy, one of the speakers, and here's the invitation from him." And that man said, "Well, but why do you go to Freeport?" Well, this is another supporting church for me. But then I go to this prophecy conference. "Oh, prophecy? Oh, what will be your subject?" I say, "Well, Israel in the tribulation." "Oh, that's difficult." "What about 144,000? Well, it happened that this man was a believer. He questioned me. So we agreed that 144,000 witnesses are not Jehovah's Witnesses. That's for sure. These will be Jewish people. And the Lord will not leave himself without any witness when the church is raptured to heaven. Can you imagine that? Well, church is away. Who will witness about the Lord Jesus? About the Messiah, the future King, and his millennial kingdom? The Lord will appoint 144,000 witnesses from the tribes of Israel. The testimony of the church will be replaced by vigorous, fearless, and powerful preaching in the power of the Holy Spirit, blessed by God to the salvation of multitudes. Can you imagine? Each one of these witnesses will be like Apostle Paul. To have 144,000 Apostle Paul's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and proclaiming that the Messiah will come soon to establish his kingdom, well, that will be wonderful. Even in the years of particular satanic activity and deception, the Lord will triumph and gather a great harvest to himself. That won't be the church, because the church is with the Lord Jesus Christ. But these people will be saved out of tribulation, period. And the word of God says in Revelation 7, "A great multitude which no man could number of all nations stood before the throne and before the Lamb." Well, they could count 144,000. That could be counted. Well, the army from the east, 200 million, they could count that. But with this number, again, it will be the triumph of God's gospel and the triumph of God's salvation. In spite of all this satanic activity, God will triumph. He is always victorious. And a great multitude will be saved. But what about this 144,000? Well, we are introduced to that company in chapters 7 and 14 of the book of Revelation. "And they shall maintain a glorious testimony in tribulation years." As I read to you the end of chapter 6, that chapter ends with a question. "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" And chapter 7 provides the answer. Only those that will the Lord seal for witnessing, they shall be able to stand, and nobody will be able to harm them. There's no possibility to that. The sealing in scriptures convey the thoughts of ownership and authority and security. They are seeing these people again in Revelation 14 when their work is done, and they stand with the Lord, and not one has been lost. For they still number how many? 144,000. Not one is lost. Now think about yourselves. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Is it possible that the Lord Jesus will lose one of his own? We are secured in the Lord Jesus. Our salvation is secured. And he will not lose even one member of his church. But about this 144,000, these were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and unto the Lamb. And six qualities. They are redeemed from the earth. That expression means they are not only saved, but completely separated unto God from godless world. They will be in the world, but not of it. We are exactly the same. That's a good application for us to look at them. They are morally pure. These are they which were not defiled with women. While history records for us the immoralities associated with idolatry. And in the future, it will not be different. It will be vast idolatry and immorality with it. But these people, they will be morally pure. They follow the Lamb. That's again what we do. We follow the Lord Jesus. They speak truth. In their mouth was found no guile. Despite the deceit of their time promoted by false prophets, they proclaim God's word. And they are like Nathanael, of whom the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." They sing a new song, and they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. Rejoicing in their Lord, they sing with gladness. Do you sing the new song? Oh, yes, we do. But our new song is a little bit different from theirs. And they stand with the Lord on Mount Zion. They are with their Lord. And so shall we be with our Lord. There will be also two special witnesses. And I briefly say about them, they are persons, they speak, they are hated, they are killed, they are resurrected, they are raptured to heaven. So they are not like people spiritualize the passage, they say, well, that's the law and the grace. No, it's not. So others say it's Old and New Testament. No, it's not. They are real persons. They are both prophets. They call them my two witnesses. They are powerful. I will give power unto my two witnesses, the Lord says. So they are given supernatural power to defend themselves. Nobody will be able to conquer them. They will always defend themselves until their work is done. And not earlier they will be killed. The same was with the Lord Jesus. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," then he could die. But people tried to kill him before that time. They were not able. The same it will be with these two witnesses. They are persecuted, but they are also preserved by God's power. Who are they? Oh, that's a difficult question, and it's difficult to answer. Some people say Enoch and Elijah, because they have never experienced death. And both were prophets of judgment in their days of apostasy. Enoch, before the flood, and he was the prophet. We have his prophecy in the book of Jude, letter of Jude. The only prophecy recorded from before the flood. And Elijah, he was the prophet in the days of much apostasy in Israel. But Enoch was not part of Israel. So it's difficult to say that Enoch and Elijah. Some people say Moses and Elijah. Why? Because of the nature of the miracles they performed. They could turn the water into blood. They could bring fire from heaven down to earth. That's the miracles they, Moses and Elijah performed. But perhaps it is best to leave matters as the Lord has left them in Revelation 11, where no names are given, in order that the emphasis may be upon their ministry in the darkest of times. And let us be steadfast and devoted to the Lord just like his two witnesses. Well, I have to close this message with this statement. After the years of tribulation, after Israel repents, after accept the Lord Jesus as the Messiah and Savior, when the promise and all Israel shall be saved is fulfilled, Israel will be supreme above the nations of the earth. And there is a glorious future ahead for Israel. They will sing their praises in accordance to Psalm 9 and verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. Who is that Lord who dwelleth in Zion? The Lord Jesus. So they will declare his doings in the millennial time. And the Lord will fulfill his purpose for Israel and will announce of his people with much pleasure, Israel, my glory. That is the plan for Israel in the future. But until that happens, we should be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus said, you will be my witnesses. So we should be like this 144,000 diligently serving the Lord, witnessing about him. Like these two special witnesses, serving the Lord as we are called to do. We have different message. We have the message of the gospel of grace. And we have the message of salvation by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we want to do, with God's help, for God's glory. I will close in prayer. Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you revealed your plan for the church and for Israel in your word. We know what will be in the future. We not know the dates, but we can live serving you and waiting upon the Lord Jesus to come to rapture his church to heaven. But we also rejoice in your plan for Israel, for the future, your earthly people, that you will bring them to repentance and you will save them, and all Israel shall be saved, and you will be able to call them Israel, my glory. And what it will be joy to be together with Israel and save believers from tribulation years and Old Testament saints, when we'll be all together in the millennium kingdom serving Christ our Lord. And so we look forward to these wonderful future events. But for the time being, help us all to serve you and witness for you in the world that is around us. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.